what is the purpose of ministry? Why does this congregation spend, and I have the amount here. I forgot to look it up before the service. I meant to, but I want to look it up here just to give you the exact figure. $24,400. Or why are we planning on spending $24,400 this year on missionaries? That's just supporting missionaries, plus all the other stuff that we'll do that's missions related, evangelistically related. Why is it that the gospel will be preached in the services here and as we go out, and I encourage you to go out and speak to other peoples? What's the purpose of our ministry? And here's your guesses. There are your multiple guesses. It gives us something to do. Keep people from going to hell so people can be healthy, both physically and spiritually, so people can enjoy life, or something other than that. Now, obviously, if it wasn't for the fact that we were having a worship service tonight, we'd all have something else to do. So if you pick that one, you need a life. That's all there is to it. That's not a legitimate question. We'll throw that one out. How many of you would say it's the next one? It's a trick question. What is the purpose of ministry? That is a benefit of ministry. It is a benefit. When we go out and minister to people, it is the benefit that they receive if they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's not the purpose of us going out. So we'll throw that one in. It's true, yes, but it's not the purpose. So people can be healthy, and both spiritually and physically, and certainly there's benefits to that. But again, it's a benefit. And so people can enjoy life. And if you answered that question, that's possible too. But that's not the purpose of ministry. So obviously it's got to be something else, at least in my mind. Obviously. What might that be? Anyone want to venture a guess? All those things except for the very first one were legitimate answers, but they are not the purpose of ministry. Bill? To exalt Christ. Well, that's a broad answer, and it's certainly true, but let me give you what I have here. To enable people to accomplish the will of God. Unless a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will never, ever, ever, ever in their lifetime be able to accomplish anything in the will of God. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I know a lot of people who've never trusted Christ that have done good things. Well, that's true. But if they've rejected the Savior, they've never accomplished anything in the will of God, because all the good that they've done will just go unrewarded in eternity. Our purpose of ministry is to go out and make people be able to accomplish the will of God in their lives. Well, what is the will of God? Well, it's the ability to serve Him. And I want you to see that tonight in Luke chapter 4. There is a passage here dealing with two different servants. And I want to read over it, if you would, beginning at verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. The word taken there indicates that this is something that was chronic. It wasn't just a one-time occurrence, but this thing was repeatedly a malady of hers. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils, better demons, also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. When it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For therefore I am sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. It's an interesting passage. Jesus, as we were looking this morning, had been in the synagogues early on the Sabbath day, and he had this confrontation with this man who has had a demonic spirit in him. If you have ever been in the presence of a person who has been involved in anything where Satan can get an inroad, and you've dealt with a person who is demonized, you know that it is a very taxing situation. I've had one specific experience that I know for certain. I was dealing with a demonized man, and I came away from that absolutely exhausted. Jesus, in his humanity, came away from that synagogue meeting, and I believe he was exhausted. Now, one of the normal things on a Sabbath day was that after your time in the synagogue in the morning worship service, you would come home and you would spend the afternoon feasting. It was one of those deals where you expected to relax in the afternoon to joy. In fact, it was supposed to be a festive time. Because of Mosaic regulations, there was only certain things that could be prepared on a Sabbath day. No fire could be kindled, so food would have to be prepared the day before. But yet there were a number of things that were just normal to be partaking of. And Jesus expected to come back from the synagogue, sit down and have a hearty lunch, a feast with his friends and with his friends' family. And he gets there, and he finds that Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and he has to go into ministry once again. He comes to this lady who had some type of a fever, a chronic fever. He stands over her. He rebukes the fever, and the fever left her. And apparently, it left her immediately. It wasn't a matter of over a couple of hours that she got better. Apparently, this thing, once rebuked, once out of her, left, and she was feeling 100% well. But would you notice then what happened? And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Two servants are in view tonight. First, Peter's mother-in-law, and then second, the Lord Jesus himself. I want to look at both of their ministries tonight and get a little outline here of what ministry is all about. First of all, Peter's mother-in-law, the servant, we'd say, first of all, notice that she ministered immediately. As soon as that fever was gone, she arose and ministered. Immediately she arose and ministered unto them. That's all it says about her ministry, but the thing is that it was immediate. Sometimes we tend to think, well, you know, I wouldn't mind serving the Lord, but I'm just not quite ready yet. A person comes to Christ and they say, what can I do? I want you to know that a lot of things happen immediately upon profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, and most importantly, the Holy Spirit comes into that person's body and indwells them. That same Holy Spirit baptizes them, incorporates them within the body of Christ. That same Holy Spirit has the opportunity of filling them, empowering them for service. That same Holy Spirit anoints them, which, by the way, is a once-and-done thing, as I mentioned many times before, but that anointing is always a commissioning to service. That same Holy Spirit gifts them, and while the gifts may need to be developed over a period of time, that person is equipped for ministry and is commissioned for ministry. And while the ministry may be limited at first, they are capable of ministering the very moment they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, that person, if they truly understand the gospel, might not understand the details of it, but has sufficient knowledge because they've just exercised it themselves to go out and lead another person to Christ. They may not be able to handle all the objections or the theological arguments or anything like that, but they can go out and they can say, listen, I just trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know this to be true. And God can use that. Immediately, this woman got up and began ministering. There is no reason in the life of any Christian to put off ministry by saying, I'm not capable of doing it. It's not time for me yet. I need to grow. I need to do this. I need that, and so forth and so on. Every Christian is capable of ministering the very moment they trust Christ as Savior. Secondly, be served appropriately. Notice what it says again. Immediately she arose and ministered unto them. She didn't go running down the street preaching a sermon. There was a need in the household of Simon, and that was for someone to prepare a lunch. Apparently, that's what she did. There's no detail in here as to exactly what she prepared, how she served it, or anything else, but she got up and she ministered. And you realize that the rest of the ministry of Christ that day, and we're going to look at it in just a second, we read it just briefly as he goes out and and he's healing people. They're bringing sick to him. They're bringing those that are demonized to him. And he's casting out the demons. He's healing the sick. He's going out into the desert places. He's going into the other towns. In order for him to be able to do that, somebody had to prepare a meal for him. Because even though he was God, he was the perfect man. And that perfect man needed lunch. And may I say to you, the success of Jesus' latter day ministry in the latter part of that day was dependent upon Peter's mother-in-law preparing lunch for him. Do you realize that in the Scripture there's a number of seemingly insignificant things done for the Lord Jesus Christ that are the most significant things? I think this is one of them. We read in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that how there were women from Galilee that had ministered unto him. And they're named specifically, and we don't know exactly what they did, but they took of their resources and ministered to his body. We know that the one Mary came and anointed him with an expensive oil. And it's exactly what Jesus needed at that point in time and that hour. You may say to yourself, well, you know, I'd like to do something big, grandiose. And that's fine. But do what God has called you to do. And we got a lot of people today that think that the only thing ministry that's worthwhile is a ministry that can get noticed. Here's one that's relatively unnoticed, and it was exactly what was needed for the day. Peter's mother-in-law ministered immediately. She ministered appropriately. Well, what's appropriate? Well, God gifts you. I would say the appropriate ministry for you is something where you can use the gifts that God has given to you. Something that is appropriate, obviously, is something that Scripture says is within the bounds of you. I believe there are distinctions in ministry between men and women. One is not exalted above the other. They're distinguished between each other, and that's all there is to it. It's not a one's greater than the other. They're just different. And it would be wrong for me to step out of the ministry that God has called me to and minister in some other way than what He's called me to. I've once in a while thought of what it would be like to be president. I don't know if anyone else has ever had those thoughts. I usually think of it in a negative context. The struggles that I would have as a Bible-believing Christian to be president of the United States and have to go through all the ecumenical stuff that a president would have to endure. I don't know if any of you saw the inauguration this past week, but they were having a prayer service in the National Cathedral, and they had every character under the sun standing up there and giving some little presentation. And I saw one guy, I have no idea who he was, but he was saying about how God gives us a bank account each day of 8,000 and whatever the amount is, and we are to spend it at the end of the day. Whatever's not spent, we lose. And he gives us a fresh account the day after. And he's talking about the number of seconds that are in a day. And he made this statement: it doesn't matter how you spend them, whether it be for good or for bad. And I said, wait a minute. That's a bunch of rubbish. God doesn't care if you spend your time on bad things. I kind of think He does care about that. But nonetheless, I thought about that and just all that garbage that they had to go through and the struggles it would be. But man, I'd be president of the United States. you realize I think I have a higher position? I think I do. I think it would be a step down. Now, I am not in any way demeaning the office of the presidency of the United States, but I would be out of the will of God. I'd be stepping down. Sit back and I want to watch the football game. Why don't you call out to Kentucky Fried Chicken and order a pizza or chicken or something and have something brought in? And they say, well, wait a minute. My mother-in-law's here, but she's sick. If you could get up and minister to her. No. That's too much work. Too tired for that. Simon's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. The word besought does not mean that they came continually begging to him. They asked him one time. It's in an aorist tense, which means one act of doing it. And it looks like immediately he came and stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. He served unselfishly. Now, understand, there are times when there are physical limitations that will keep you from ministering. I had a counseling appointment. I was supposed to have a counseling appointment Tuesday night. With this cold that I had, my head was so blocked up. I had such a bad headache, it was impossible for me to think. And usually when people are coming from counseling, they kind of want you to think. And I called him up and I said, look, this just isn't going to work. I can't minister tonight. I had another counseling appointment scheduled for Thursday night. I had no voice. Couldn't talk. Called up my counselees and I said, I'm sorry. I don't really feel that bad, but I have no voice. I can't speak to you. My counsel won't be good if I have to use hand gestures. And they were appreciative and understanding it was, our counseling session was ended. And I thought, well, I'm going to have the week off here from counseling. If that's all there is to it, I'll recover. And Friday I started, as I said, Bob, I really did feel better Friday afternoon. I was feeling pretty good. One person called me, it was the counselees from Tuesday, and they said, can we meet tonight? And I had a two-hour counseling marathon. Either 2 hours that I should have been counseling Tuesday and Thursday, Lord gave me opportunity. I couldn't do it Tuesday and Thursday. But you have to understand what is appropriate and what you can do and so forth in ministry. But the Lord Jesus ministered unselfishly. Secondly, he served humbly. Never do we find Jesus making a spectacle of himself. I was watching this week one of the interviews with the Philadelphia Eagles wide receiver, Freddie Mitchell. You must have seen it. He is the third receiver on their depth chart. Terrell Owens, obviously, is the first, and then Todd Pinkston the second. Freddie Mitchell is third, and Freddie Mitchell hasn't done much all year. Well, with Terrell Owens being out, somebody had to step up, and last week in the game against Minnesota, Freddie Mitchell stepped up. He caught two touchdown passes, had a pretty decent day. And this character is full of himself. He got up there and he thanked his hands for being so good. And he just went on and on about how wonderful a receiver he is. And I said to myself, if you're so wonderful, why are you only number three on the depth chart? Why aren't you the greatest star there is in the NFL? And, well, of course, he just doesn't get the chance. Jesus never had to make a name for himself. Never had to be flamboyant. Had to emphasize, boy, isn't what I did good? He just went and humbly ministered. Never made a commotion about himself. Now, obviously, as we see here, his fame went abroad all over the place, and they were quite happy with his ministry. In fact, he even was trying to get away from it. In verse 42, he went out into the desert where he could have some solitude, and he needed some time to be alone. He just wanted to rest. Thirdly, he served universally. People came out to him and said, "Listen, Lord, we don't want you to leave Capernaum here. You're doing such a great job. You're doing such a wonderful ministry. Everything is going so well. The people are really benefiting from you being by here. Don't you dare leave. Stay with us." And he said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. I'd like to stay with you. I like it where people appreciated me. In fact, I was just up to Nazareth, my hometown, and they didn't like me up there. This is a welcome change. I'd really like to hang around here, but I've got other ministries to do." We tend to find a niche, and certainly that's good, that we're comfortable with, and people that we're comfortable with, and that's good. But I was thinking the other day, it's always the sand that causes the oyster to produce its greatest product. And that sand is irritating. But boy, does it do a good job. And we tend to stay away from those things that are irritating. And we're called to minister to those people. Yes, there are people that your personalities are going to meld and blend with, and you're going to find that it's easier. But you can never say to another person, "Sorry, I'm not sent to you. Go you into parts of the world and preach the gospel." Isn't that the Great Commission? No, I think it's all the world. Jesus said, "I can't stay here. As much as I appreciate you appreciating me, I'm sent to preach the kingdom of God to all the cities." Because all the people all over the world have been commissioned by God to serve Him. Two servants. Peter's mother-in-law, relatively unknown, ministered immediately, ministered appropriately. The Lord Jesus Christ ministered unselfishly, humbly, and universally. And that's what ministry is all about. Let's pray.